You know, folks are willing to pay perfectly good money for better seats when they go to the ball game. Blues hockey's about to start up again, and there are people who are anxiously awaiting a new hockey season and their seats. Now, some people go for the cheap seats, and they'll go right up to the top, because as long as they're at the game, they're happy. But there are a lot of people who will pay good money for better seats at a ball game, at a hockey game, no matter what it is. When I go to a movie, I have a spot, a sweet spot, in the theater that is my spot, and so I get there early to get it. I have to be eye level. Well, this is me. Eye level with the screen, not looking up, and in the middle. And to get that spot, I got to get there early. But I want to sit there because I want the whole movie experience. I want the surround sound around me on every side. I want it all to work when I'm watching a movie in the theater. Our kids will fight over who gets the front seat in the car now that they can both sit in the front seat. Why do you sit where you sit in church? The first hour of Issues Etc. today, open lines for your questions and your comments and your answer to that question. A couple other questions I've got for you as well. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the best regular radio caller who answers that question, we're going to send them a copy of the three children's books written by a regular guest here on the program, Julie Stiegemeyer, called Things We See in Church, Things We Do in Church, and Things We Hear in Church. Why do you sit where you sit in church? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 28th of July and the very last hour of open lines for Issues Etc. this week. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address as well. And in connection with the whole email internet and our conversation yesterday on weblogs, more commonly known as blogs, what blogs do you read or participate in? A lot of them have feedback or response or discussion. We talked about blogs yesterday. I admit a fair amount of skepticism about this particular means of information. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And to the best internet caller who calls with a comment or a question on the blog question, we will send you the book by Dr. Gene Edward Veith called Christians in a .com World, absolutely free. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, those are the questions for the first hour of Open Lines. Here's the lineup for the rest of today. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Daryl Charles joins us from Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. He has written a book called Between Pacifism and Jihad, Just War and Christian Tradition. We're going to talk about just war, especially just war in an age where we are fighting a war against terrorism. That's the second hour of the program of Issues Etc. And then, coming up in the third hour, two guests, Pastor John Pless will join us. We're going to wrap up our conversation we've been having over the last couple of weeks with him on law and gospel. We're going to talk about the supremacy of the gospel in our preaching and our teaching. That's at 5 o'clock here on Issues Etc. And then, in the last half hour, Craig Parton will be our guest. Today is the 255th anniversary of the death of Bach. And we'll get a brief biography of Johann Sebastian Bach and a brief look at his theology with Craig Parton, author of the book The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel, in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Until then, and here in the first hour, open lines for your questions and your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We got one caller yesterday who wanted to react after about a week's time to digest the whole matter to the nomination of John Roberts to be the Associate Supreme Court Justice to take Sandra Day O'Connor's place. We got one caller yesterday, and he had some serious doubts about John Roberts' Catholic bona fides. He didn't know whether we should really refer to him as a devout Catholic, given the fact that he said that Roe v. Wade was established law. Now, there has to be more out there by way of reaction to John Roberts, this is Open Lines. Anything you want to talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, on these questions here of where do you sit in church and why, this isn't a trick question, folks. This is just a question. I'm curious about it. I know why I sit where I sit. I know where I would sit if I could sit where I want to sit, which I can't. I'll explain that in a minute. But I want to hear from you. No wrong answers, no trick question, just your responses. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And on the question of the blogs, I just want to know what you're reading out there. I got an email from one of the blogs that we plugged yesterday, Beggars All. I said it was one of my favorites. One of my favorites because it often promotes what we're doing here on Issues, etc. One of the fellows who runs that blog said, you know, they're looking at thousands of hits a week. People reading this. Someone must be reading the blogs. What are you reading? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Be the best caller with the answer to that question, and I'll send you Dr. Gene Edward Beath's book, Christians in a Dot-Com World. All right, this is how it works for me in church. We generally get there about 2 minutes late. And when we get there, we go to a church that is full to overflowing every Sunday. It's a good problem to have, but it is a problem when you come in 2 minutes late because we have a very accomplished music director as well, who usually fills up the balcony with all sorts of instruments, and I don't know why they're taking up space up there, choirs and things like that. So there's no place for Wilkin to sit in the choir loft when there's no room on the floor. We usually sit where we can. Sometimes it's in the very back, sometimes it's in the middle, very seldom in the front. That's one thing I've noticed, and that's kind of the genesis of this whole question is, you know, no matter where you go, no matter what kind of church you go to, those first few pews, unless the place is like the one I go to, where we're packed to overflowing every Sunday, and people are forced to sit up front, generally speaking, the first three or four pews are no man's land. Buffer zone. The demilitarized zone of the church. No one goes there. They might as well have German shepherds patrolling back and forth and guards on towers. It seems as though people are afraid to sit in the front row. I do note one family at our church who always sits in the front row. Every time I see them in church, they are in the front row. So why don't people want to sit up front? I mean, if you're one of those who walks up front and the closer you get to that front pew, the more you feel like you're getting into dangerous territory, the ice gets thinner, and you say, okay, let's go for pew four rather than pew one. Why do you do it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The first hour of Issues, Etc. today is open lines for your questions and your comments. Let's start with Harry, who listens on the Internet and is calling from Arlington Heights, Illinois. Hi, Harry.
Hello, Todd.
Hello.
My wife and I were generally sitting in the center of the church with a pastor that we're very fond of, but he got into the mode of starting to walk up the aisle to kind of buddy-buddy-like talk to the people for the sermon. So we moved our place up front to force him to stay in the pulpit, and it worked. And we later told him exactly why he did it, and we consider him a good friend.
Okay, so let me see the picture that you're painting here. You've got a pastor who wants to wander around and do a little bit of walking during the sermon.
Correct.
And everybody, not just you guys, but everybody's more or less toward the back of the church, so he wanders out into the nave.
That's right.
The congregation decides, all right, let's put an end to this. We'll move up front and give him no reason to come close.
No, the congregation did not. Just my wife and I.
Are you all by yourselves in the front row?
Well, we were about the second row, but it was sufficient, and we were sufficiently close to him that he didn't want to walk past us and be behind us. So it forced him to stay in the pulpit.
It's a brilliant move. Thank you very much, Harry. Think about that. You know, if the guy's getting out of the pulpit because he wants to have that connection with the people, and he has to walk past you to go have the connection with the people, he'll start to feel like he might be a little rude. Good thinking, Harry. Very good thinking. A good way to solve a problem. What about the rest of you? Where do you sit in church and why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Harry's given us an example of tactical seat choice on Sunday morning. Linda calls from Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I wondered if I could ask a question carried over from yesterday.
Please do.
Okay. It was about the prayer not being a means of grace. And I thought Pastor Baker on the Bible study last week, he said prayer can be a means of grace if it contains the gospel. And also, I was wondering, too, could song, I hear these beautiful songs on your station which contain the gospel, and they thrill me, and they feed my faith. And I think they, you know, if they contain those words. And also, when I start thinking, I get confused. And so I've been thinking about all the things. And this morning I get up to pray, and I couldn't pray because, you know, I thought, well, what is appropriate? And then I started thinking, you know, the Lord, he says in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God in the peace of God. And I think, you know, that says everything, you know, anything that's stealing my peace, God's going to come up under me if I take it to him in prayer. That means anything. It means I can go to his throne boldly, you know, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can go to my Father with any of my concerns. And I think somewhere in Revelation it says he keeps our prayers in this box, you know, the prayers of the saints. He saves them like I would save my son's letters. And I think it is precious to him when we pray to him, you know.
I think you're right, Linda, and I think that was one of the points that we made yesterday when we were talking about myths regarding prayer with Pastor Borghardt. One of the first points that he made was that prayer is precious to God, but it's not precious to God because of us. And that's the important point. God is at the edge of his seat, giving us his undivided attention when we pray, but not because it's us who are praying. Now, are we precious to him? Of course we are. And our prayers precious to him? Of course they are. But for one reason and one reason alone. And that is because of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why we are precious to him. That is why our prayers are precious to him. And that is why he listens, and that's why he answers. That was kind of the thrust of our conversation. Now, on the issue of, take up two things there. First of all, what we were trying to warn against yesterday was not praying apart from God's word, but that our prayers be grounded and founded and rooted in God's word. So the question is, where does prayer begin? The answer is, well, not in me. There's nothing in me that can begin anything with God. Where does prayer begin? In God's word. We pray based upon his promises, but it's more than that, Linda. It is that we wouldn't even pray were it not for God's word. It wouldn't be something that we do. Or, I guess we should say it more accurately, we would be praying. We'd be praying to the wrong God and for all the wrong things were it not for God's word. So we must never forget that prayer is heard, listened to and heard because of Jesus alone, that it begins in Jesus' word alone, and that when we pray the promises of God, and you named one there that is very good, that God attends to every matter in our life because of Christ. Now, as far as prayer being a means of grace, Pastor Baker is right. Prayer is not a means of grace itself. But the point he's really making there, it's not that prayer becomes a means of grace or that a song becomes a means of grace, but the word is always a means by which God, through his word of law and gospel, brings us to repentance and the forgiveness of sins and bestows upon us the grace won for us at the cross. So where the law and the gospel are, whether it's in song or in prayer or elsewhere, the word is always a means of grace. But that doesn't mean that what we were trying to answer yesterday is that somehow when I pray, it's a conduit to God by which I kind of send stuff up the line and then he sends stuff back down the line. How does God answer our prayers? How does God send stuff back down the line, if you will? Well, it's not via my concentration or my prayer or me making some connection with God. No, it is through his word. See, it always really comes back around to the word in each and every case. 505-750-1800-730-2727. Roger's up next, and he calls from his car. Roger, welcome.
Hi, Todd. God bless you. I had a wonderful treat this week. I actually went out and rented the Luther movie, and I've probably watched it three times now. It was so inspiring, but I have a question for you.
Sure.
Being a Lutheran minister, I'm curious as to how historically accurate, I don't know, have you seen the movie? I probably should ask you that.
Yeah, I've seen it a couple times, but it's been a couple years since I've seen it. So
really? Okay. Yeah. How historically accurate was it, you know, as far as the events? I know some of the words he spoke, I could tell just by listening to your program and hearing different speakers talk, that like his trial, I guess it was called it wasn't really a trial. What was that called?
Well, they called it a diet, but that's just a hearing, really.
Yeah,
it's another word for hearing.
The diet of worms. It seemed pretty accurate to what I'd heard other people say, but I was curious about the rest of the film and what your thoughts were.
And you are talking about the most recent Luther film that came out
right.
About 3 years ago, right?
Yeah. Okay. It had Peter Ustinov, I think, in as Frederick the Wise.
Oh, yeah. He did. Yeah. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, he made the movie.
Well, he was excellent. Yes, it was outstanding.
I will give you my thoughts on this, and we talked with a lot of people when this movie first came out to get their various reviews and thoughts on the Luther movie, and they were mixed, kind of back and forth. That all got kind of eclipsed after Mel Gibson came out with The Passion of the Christ. But as to its historic accuracy, like any movie, what it does is it takes a lot of events that are somewhat complicated and shoves them all together, telescopes them together. So were very important things omitted from this movie? Well, if you're looking for a biography of Luther that is comprehensive, of course there were. What was really hit were just kind of the high points, and really, at the very best, the high points of Luther's career, up to the acceptance of the Augsburg Confession. Now, Luther's life went on for quite a bit of time after that. It kind of brought you up to where Luther marries and where the Augsburg Confession is presented. Let's say just half of Luther's career. So in that sense, it left out a lot of stuff in Luther's later life. It also left out, or I'll put it this way, it put things together side by side that might have given the unaware the impression that two separate events were actually one. The Peasants' War, and you saw some of that when Luther comes back from the Wartburg Castle and he sees people hanging from gallows and stuff like that. That's put together. Not, I think it was just the way the movie was edited. That's put together with scenes from his whole confrontation with the so-called iconoclasts, one of the Wittenberg professors there. And you see the scene where Luther is at the church and they're driving out priests and these people in Luther's name are whitewashing churches and busting things down. Karl Stott is the character who was one of Luther's professors and then later one of Luther's, well, actually, at this point, becomes one of Luther's opponents. Karl Stott, while Luther was gone, decided he would take the Reformation in hand, and he just said, hey, if getting rid of a few things that associated with the Roman Catholic Church were good, let's get rid of all of it, which is never what Luther intended. Well, they made those two things seem like they were the same event, the Peasants' War and all the bloodshed there, and the iconoclastic controversy in Wittenberg, and they really weren't. People might have gotten a confused idea what was going on. As for the character of Luther, except for the fact that he, you know, by the time he marries, he's not a skinny man anymore. I thought the guy did a marvelous job of portraying him. A little annoyed that Luther would be walking the aisles of the church carrying a big fat Bible preaching like Billy Graham. Not because, you know, maybe Luther never would have done it, but because there's no indication that he did. I think that was a scene set up where he's talking, and what he was saying is great, by the way. But they had him walking there in his entire vestments, kind of preaching a sermon, getting real close in on the people and making eye contact, like a modern evangelical. And I think they did that more so that they could show in one scene Luther preaching and the people listening. That was a little bit of license taken there. And since it's been a while since I've seen it, I thought it accurately portrayed most of what it was trying to portray. His relationship with his father, his relationship with the other reformers. Philip Melanchthon gets short shrift there. He just kind of shows up as someone who has a line or two and looks worried most of the time. Especially, as you said there, the Diet at Worms, where, and the emphasis was right, Luther is on trial for the things he has written. He will not recant them. And it means he's in trouble. And I thought one of the best scenes there was when the princes, the German princes, actually came to the Emperor Charles V and said, look, if you want to kill us for this and for following Luther's doctrine, then do it. And they all bow down and say, take off my head, which is historically accurate. Powerful movie, you're right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. The questions I've laid on the table. Where do you sit in church and why? The best caller on that will get a copy of the three books called What We See in Church, What We Hear in Church, and What We Do in Church. And the other question is, what we talked about blogs yesterday. What blogs are you reading? People are obviously reading them. Lots of them. And the caller, the best internet caller with the answer to that question, their answer, no trick questions here, will get a copy of Dr. Gene Edward Veith's book called Christians in a .com World. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best radio caller on the question of where do you sit and why, those books, what we see in, these are great kids' books. And they're not the kind of kids' books that your kids have to be 10 years old to understand. These are great kids' books, What We See in Church, What We Do in Church, What We Hear in Church. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know where I'd sit if I had my druthers? I would sit up front, but the front is busy. Sometimes we have to sit in the back. This last Sunday, we kind of got in the middle because we came in 2 minutes late and there was no place, and we took whatever was available. My wife would rather sit in the back, not because she wants to be out of the way, but because her husband has a tendency to talk to people after church, and she wants to go eat after church. And if we sit in the back, I have less contact with people coming out of church, and she can get me by the ear and pull me into the car quicker. If we sit up near the front of the church, you might as well tack a half hour on to when we actually walk out the doors after everything's over. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. It's open lines, issues, etc. I just want to know why you sit where you sit in church. No tricks here. If you're one of those people, we had Harry call, who purposefully make their way to the front of the church. That front pew, that no man's land. I want to know why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We hear preaching that focuses on lifestyle, the kind of sermon that speaks of 10 principles of Christian money management, or 7 steps to Christian parenting. And that's all in the way of the law.
Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, on the danger of abandoning law and gospel preaching.
And so people do not hear that consoling and sweet message that we have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we can rest our confidence in Him alone.
For more information about our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Are computers the modern-day equivalent of the Roman road system? This Global Minute helps you ponder the question with a comparison to the ancient roads that allowed the gospel to spread rapidly. The illustration came in a prayer letter from Melvin and Nancy Isaac, who serve with Mission Aviation Fellowship in computer technology. Today, computers reach around the globe, helping pastors and missionaries streamline their work in what we consider remote areas of the world. Websites are being used more often to share Christ's news in places where people know nothing about His life and no churches exist either. Pray for Christians with technical skills to glorify Christ in their service, and pray for other Christians to see the value of supporting them in prayer. Gain access to free motivational mission songs and messages through missionvisionnetwork.org. It's a resource for you and your church. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Every now and then someone asks for my favorite Bible verse. I don't find that an easy question to answer, because my favorites change as the times and moods of my life change. One verse that has been constantly with me is the verse given to me when I was confirmed at age 14. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. Significantly, it was picked for me, not something little Dale chose. From age 14 to my current 58, I've become deeply aware how little I know about God. Job 38 drives the point home. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. That whole chapter is humbling. How little I know makes 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 especially dear. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now that I've started thinking about it, I have many favorites, and I'll share some more next week. Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." How many favorites do you have? I'm Dale Meyer.
Mornings on AM 850 KFUO offer you a Christian way to start your weekday. Hi, I'm Paul Clayton, inviting you to hear your inspirational Christian favorites, great guests, and the information you need to prepare you for the road ahead. And after the morning show at 9:30, stick around for Focus on the Family on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. You know, I raised that question about the blogs, and I was at one of these blogs this morning just looking around. In fact, one that got mentioned yesterday, Beggars All, and I found there at the top of this blog page a quote from Pastor Matt Harrison. It might have even come from this program, a quote from Pastor Matt Harrison, who's Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, and it has to do with Judgment Day and whether we're going to say we've lived the victorious life on Judgment Day, or whether we're going to stand before God and say, "I am a sinner and a beggar." Great kind of theology coming from this man, Pastor Matt Harrison, who's Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, a proud underwriter of Issues, etc. For more information about LCMS World Relief, not only at its helm does it have a very sound theologian, but its relief efforts are tied to the Christ-centered and cross-focused message of local congregations. For more information, here in St. Louis, area code 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683, or just look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. It's open lines for the next 25 minutes, then we'll be talking about Just War with Dr. Daryl Charles of Union University. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Where do you sit in church and why? And since we talked about the blogs yesterday, what blogs are you reading? Let's talk with Jason in Raleigh, North Carolina. He listens on the Internet. Jason, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. I'm glad to talk to you. I am a blogger, and there are quite a few Lutheran blogs out there that are really, really good. One such one is called Here We Stand. It's a group of laymen who just basically post what they think theologically on different topics. One of the shining lights is Bunny Deal's dog. She's a LCMS prisoner in Maryland, and Steve Parks, who you've had on the program, also has a blog.
I heard about Vicar Parks' blog someplace. the other day, and I have looked at bunny deals as well. You know, for a guy who's very skeptical about blogs, I guess I've spent a lot of time looking at them and reading them. What's the name of your blog, Jason?
I am Theology Geek, theologygeekblog.us.
I don't think I've come across it, so Theology Geek.
That's right.
Is that correct? Jason, thank you very much for the call.
Thank you.
All right, what blogs are you reading? You know, almost everyone's got one now. Doesn't Albert Mohler have a blog? It's not a daily thing, but I think he's got something he's putting out on the internet. Little thoughts, little ideas. If you go to, say, Baptist Press, you'll see some regular, you know, they call them columns. Now you could call them a blog. Cal Thomas has got one there that's on a regular basis, at least a weekly basis. He has something to say there that's outside of his regular syndicated column. Chris Matthews got it. If you're in the news, you've got one. What was it? Scott Stiegmeier mentioned yesterday that news anchors now have blogs, just their random thoughts on the news of the day. What are you reading? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cindy's up next. She calls from South County. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. We always sat in the front of the church because it really kept our kids interested and it kept them out of trouble, and I didn't have to take them out.
Really? That worked?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Oh, yeah. Okay, now we kind of sit in the middle of the church because they're old. Now our children are all grown and everything. But about blogs, I'm new to the computer. I've only had a computer since like late May. And so I'm new at everything with the computer. But I like to email, and I also like to look at blogs. One that I look at, Paul McCain's blog. And since you had people talking about blogs yesterday, I decided, and because I was a little bit involved, just a teeny weeny little bit involved with Higher Things, their conference last week, I wanted to see about comments made about the youth conference. And that was quite interesting. And I looked at George Burkhart's blog. Or he was commenting on a blog, and it was also mentioned that he was on Issues Etc. yesterday.
Yeah, in fact, I think George has a blog, and on his see, this is kind of the cross-pollination. Okay. On his blog mentioned that we were going to be talking about blogs and that he was also going to be on the show well.
And there was a comment that said that he did very well on the show.
And he did.
He did.
And
so
he did.
That was interesting. I looked at Sandra Ostapowicz. I looked at some of the things on hers. And she talked about, you know, femininity and things like that yesterday. And whenever I think of femininity, unfortunately, my mind immediately goes to Betty Friedan, just because I'm old. And so it was refreshing to look at hers because it wasn't Betty Friedanish at all.
Oh, you mean feminism?
Feminism.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right, and one question for you before I let you go, Cindy. Coming back to sitting in front of the church with the kids,
uh-huh.
Were you afraid, this would be my fatherly fear when they were younger, that they would misbehave, I would have to take them out, and that I would have to take that long dead man walking walk down the aisle with a kid, generally speaking, at that point.
Kicking and screaming.
Kicking and screaming, saying, no, Daddy, no, don't hit me, don't kill me, something like that, that would really embarrass me.
You know, that didn't happen. That really never really had to happen for some strange reason. And what happened in this church that we were in, they darkened the church, and my son would, like, lay up against me, and he would say, tickle my ear. And so I would take my index finger and just rub it around his ear. And I mean, he zoned, okay? And the same thing happened with our daughter when she came along. She was a little bit more feisty, and because she came when she was four, and so she didn't have, all the other training. But I'm not really sure. I have to talk to a friend who was with me in church. I always had comments about how well your kids behave, and it was basically because they were being tickled or stroked or, you know, I just loved them.
Hypnotized. Interesting. Cindy, thank you very much. I don't know. See, that wouldn't work with my kids. There's no hypnotizing them. The only thing that would hypnotize them is if we brought a TV in. That would hypnotize the kids, no doubt about it. You know, a lot of people just don't bring the kids at all, and they sit where they want. But where do you sit in church, and why? We've heard from Cindy, and Harry had something to say about that as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 2727. And yes, when I was a kid, I took the long dead man walking aisle walk that, you know, in the Lutheran church, you walked the other way on the aisle. When the kids got, and we often sat near the front. Dad was not afraid to take us out. To take us out, and then once he got us out, to take us out. And I'll tell you what, if you screamed on the way out, oh man, you were in trouble. Matt calls from Richmond Heights. Matt, welcome.
Thank you, Todd. I too have been enjoying some blogs out there, and I go to sites where the topics are ones I'm interested in. And I think it's a great way for people to learn a lot more about a topic that they, you know, like. And one of my topics is intelligent design. And I go to discovery.org, and they have a link to a number of blogs that are related to different news items on intelligent design and creation and different things along that line. And William Dembski, who's kind of one of my heroes, you've interviewed him a few times.
Yes, we have.
There's another great website that is creationsafari.com, and or safaris, I guess, with an S at the end. Anyway, this guy comments on the news. And, of course, every day there's two or three news items that are related to either a new dinosaur discovery, a new planet, some other scientific thing that's been discovered. And he's a creation scientist, and he comments on it in depth. I mean, I don't know where this guy gets everything that is in his mind, but he can just write for quite a bit on a news story. And so it's fun to get that viewpoint, which is really lacking in many places, except your program. But
Matt, before I let you go, you have mentioned, I think, in previous calls to this program, that you've pretty much given up on TV as a medium here. Do you think you've replaced TV with the internet?
I'm afraid so, yes. I mean, my wife, you could ask her.
What would she say?
Well, she would say I spend too much time on the computer.
Do you think it's just as addicting as television?
It's very different because I'm interacting. In fact, I'm in control of what I have on my screen there. And I may have five or seven or eight windows that I just kind of flop around between. Well, I guess that's like changing channels in a way, but it's not because I'm reading. Everything that's on there is verbiage that I need to read and think about. And, you know, very rarely is there anything on television that needs to be read or thought about. So it's really kind of replaced. I love books, and I still get books, but I do more on the computer than I do reading of books. But the search engine is wonderful. If you've got something you've got an interest in at all, put it in there. And, I mean, it's fantastic, and it's very easy, a discerning Christian, to know what to throw away and not to go to.
Matt, do you think that men blog more and read blogs more than women do?
In this house.
Matt, thanks for the call.
All right, Todd.
Well, that's the way. My wife actually came up to me yesterday when I got home and said, guess what? I went on the internet today. Now, she was looking for, I don't know, Tai Bo classes or something for one of the kids. But she went on the internet, which is a great rarity. A great rarity. She just doesn't even care about the computer. Whereas I work on it all day long and come home and play on it in the evening. And, well, you're right, Matt, that there is a difference between television and the internet in this sense, especially if you're going there for information, if you're reading. It is interactive. You do have more control over what you see or read. I think the addiction factor may be different when it comes to the internet. All I know is when I get on the internet and I start looking something up and I start going around, and especially if I start reading blogs or doing whatever it is, you know, you're... The other night, I went to the NASA thing because I missed the launch for the shuttle. So what did I do? I went there and I blew, now it was late at night, the kids were already in bed, the wife was already in bed. I blew an hour and a half watching video of the launch, and then that went from one thing to another, and pretty soon I'm looking at how the space shuttle works. And am I learning things? Of course I'm learning things. Am I interested? Yeah. But in that case, I was kind of using it as television, as a television substitute. And time sure flies. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So what do you think? Do you think men read blogs more than women? Is it more of a male thing than it is a female thing? By the way, here's an email from Pastor Thomas Christ, who's in Racine, Wisconsin. And he says, I run a site called the Lutheran Blog Directory, lutheranblogs.blogspot.com. It's a clearinghouse of Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and other Lutheran blogs with free submission and listing. So what you'll find when you go out there, and it goes to Matt's point, what you'll find when you go out there is there's so many of these blogs out there. You have to have a way of organizing them, figuring out what topic you're going for. And so Pastor Christ out there in Racine, Wisconsin, has organized a few of them. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. To the best caller or emailer on the issue of the blogs, we're going to be giving away Dr. Gene Edward Veith's book called Christians in a Dot-Com World. And to the best answer for that question, where do you sit in church and why? These books go to that caller. Things We See, Hear, and Do in Church by Julie Stiegelmeyer. Now, tomorrow on the program, we're going to be talking about the Crusades. This is, if you like history and you're interested in the Crusades, not only as a matter of history, but in clearing up so much of the nonsense that people seem to think they know about the Crusades, tomorrow is a conversation for you. Dr. Thomas Madden of St. Louis University is our guest tomorrow to talk about the Crusades, insights into the Crusades that I just simply never knew. He has made it his life's study and work. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, when you're sitting in church, why is the dynamic different? And is the dynamic different depending on what church you go to? So I go to a church where if there is a choir, the choir's in back. Remember when we talked about this some weeks back, whether the choir or the praise band should be in front or back? Does that change the dynamics? We had some callers who said, look, we want the praise band or the choir up front. And some of them were quite open. They just said, because I want to watch them perform. So if you're going to essentially a performance, you choose your seats differently, don't you? If you go to a church where the praise band or the choir is up front and performing, you might choose your seats to get the best seat, the same way you would at a concert or a movie or a ball game. Does that make a difference? I remember as a parish pastor that it's a small church, so no one was ever very far away. We had one parishioner, she sat in the front seat, the front pew. Then everyone else gave her a wide berth of about four pews, and everybody else sat back there. The back pew was full. And the front pews, the farther you went front toward the front, the sparser and sparser the people got. You always knew when you had a visitor, because the whole dynamic changed, because people had their pews. Now, they weren't mean about it. They weren't nasty about it. But all of the things being equal, you knew where this couple would be sitting on Sunday morning. You knew where that couple would be sitting on Sunday morning. You knew where this guy would be sitting. And everyone had their spots. It was a small congregation. So they all kind of staked out their territory. And you didn't go sit in so-and-so's pew. Not because they get mad at you. It was just kind of a courtesy thing. And when there were different people in church who didn't know the etiquette, they'd come in and everyone would get thrown all over the place. You throw one of those people off and then it's like all the puzzle pieces got tossed up in the air. And people were all sitting in odd places. That was the first indicator when I would walk out for the Sunday service that someone was there who wasn't usually there. I didn't have to look at faces. People wouldn't be sitting in their normal places because someone got their pew sat in. I mean, people have their seat. They have their pew. Very seldom that pew is the front pew. Why don't you think people sit up front in church? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 2727. I mean, there's no right and wrong answer to this question. Just some lighthearted fun here on Issues Etc. in our last few minutes of open lines for the week. Why do you think people don't sit up front? Unless forced to sit up front. I know some churches have actually taken to reserving the back pews with the little velvet ropes. Reserving the back pews for two reasons. One, they'll say for small children and their families, and to push the whole congregation up a few pews. What's the aversion there? Whereas any place else we might want the front seat. The only place I can think where people don't want to sit in the front row anymore is in a movie theater, because they put the front row 2 feet from the screen. That's the only place I can think where people wouldn't, if they had the chance, have the front row. But that's because you can't see. You don't think football games, people don't want the front row at a football game? Are you serious? Oh, you can't see over the bench. That's true. But, you know, you look at the average Lakers game. Where are the money seats? Besides up top where people are having their parties. The money seats are on the floor. Court side. You want to know what it costs to go to an NBA game and sit courtside? I think you have to get special permission. I don't think they give those seats out to just anybody. And people go there to see and be seen, and they want the front seat. In church, it's always in the back. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kurt calls from his car. Kurt, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Todd. We sit in the second or third row, and the reason we do that is we have three kids aged 6, 4, and 2, and it helps them concentrate.
Sure. I think that was the point that was made by Cindy when she called before. Now, Kurt, second or third, why not first? I'm just asking.
Well, because I think I'm in a Presbyterian church and the choir's up front, and if we don't have something kind of in front of us, then they can see all of our kids and what, so they can see all the commotion. So that would probably distract people.
All right, Kurt, thank you very much. You know, that's okay. that's the dynamic I had not considered there, and that is when you do have the choir up front, they can be as distracted as anyone else by the people sitting in the pews. When you come into a church and you see the velvet rope that says these pews are reserved for families with small children, do you get the impression that they want the kids sitting in the back? You know, we talked with Barb Resch, I believe, and she did some interesting research into children in church and youth in church, and she recommends that the kids, and we've also gotten this from, Carl Schalk, who wrote that book, First Person Singular, some years back. He said, look, put your kids in the front pew. Then they'll be able to see. Put them in the back pew. They will not be able to see. They won't even know where they're at. My son is just reaching the age where he's singing along. He's doing all this because he can read. Now he can read the hymns and everything and participating. But we got to keep the pew and the hymnal in front of his face and keep our finger there saying, all right, here we are. Otherwise, he's distracted. I don't know if he would be if we were sitting in the front. Robin calls from her car. Hi, Robin.
I'm calling about why we sit in the front of the church.
Sure.
My husband and I, we love to sit. We're Lutheran. We go to Small Lutheran Church, St. Paul's out in Wildwood. And we sit in the fourth row every Sunday. And if someone would be in our seat, or we would never take someone else's seat.
Why the fourth row?
I don't know. And I think for me, I've always been that way. I always went up front because, and I'm like that with everything, because I want to see the person's face. I want to listen to the pastor. I'm like a child, and I don't want to be distracted by, you know, what's going on with everybody else, because I'm easily distracted. My husband's the same way, and he's hard of hearing. So, and when we bring our grandchildren, they're little, they love sitting up front, and because the pastor's right there. There's only one other person in front of us in the second row. So no. I just feel like I just love being close to listening to God's word, and I don't want to be distracted. And I feel I got the best seat in the house. I love to listen, and I just want to see it. I want to be there.
Robin, do you guys sit on the outside or the inside?
in the inside, right next to the aisle.
Why is that?
That's just where we vote. Like, we just, the first Sunday, we've been going there 2.5 years now, and that's just where we picked. And I agree, if someone else would sit there, it's like, oh, my seat is taken. And I would never take, you know, because we know everyone in the congregation, I would not take their seat. It's just the funniest thing.
Robin, thank you very much. Isn't it interesting? Now, see, in the old, and we're talking about revolutionary times, and pre-American, before our immigrant fathers came over here, it was not unusual for people to have their own pews. I think especially in the Anglican tradition in early America, not unusual at all for families to buy their own pews. They paid for the pew when they built the church. And they got a plaque on it. It was their pew. And that's where their family sat. And their descendants after them. Now, it's not that they thought they owned the pew, but that was the pew they bought. They sat in it. And if you've been to some of those revolutionary era churches, it's funny. Some of them even have little swinging doors like little saloons on the pew. And little walls like almost like bathroom stalls where the family could sit. And then there's a little wall. It doesn't go all the way to the ceiling, but just a little wall. And then the next family's over there. All right, our time is winding down. Let's give these books away. To our best internet caller, I think, Matt in Richmond Heights, I think, gets Christians in a .com world. We've got Christians in a .com world for Jason in, two winners there. Jason in Raleigh, North Carolina, who listens there on the internet, and Matt in Richmond Heights, both of you. Get a copy of Christians in a .com world. And then for these great children's books. I mean, good for your grandchildren, Robin, because I'm going to send you copies of The Things We See, Hear, and Do in Church and also to Harry in Arlington Heights, Illinois. Both of them. Give us a call back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And we will send you a copy of those books for being our callers here during Open Lines in the first hour. Now, when we come back, Dr. Daryl Charles will be our guest. We're going to talk about just war, especially in light of the war on terrorism. Pastor John Pless will be our guest after that to talk about the supremacy of the gospel in our preaching and teaching. And we'll round off today with a conversation with Craig Parton on the occasion of J.S. Bach's death 255 years ago today. Stay tuned for the second hour.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.